All right. Are you guys excited to be here?
Yeah.
Are you excited to be here?
Yeah.
Is this the Lord's day?
Yeah.
Is this the day that the Lord has made?
Yeah.
Will you rejoice and be glad in it?
Yeah.
All right, good. Glad we're all awake. So, I want to first off start by thanking Art for taking over the duties of preaching the last couple Sundays, and I know you've been greatly encouraged by that. And we're going to go ahead and jump back into the book of Acts. We're at a pretty exciting place, guys. I got to tell you, I already warned them in the back, be prepared, I might get a little loud today. So now I'm warning you guys. So we're at a place where we've seen Peter and John, and we've watched them be harassed by the Sanhedrin. And we've seen them come back to the church, we've seen them unite with them and pray, and we watched as the ground was shaken under their feet. And now it's about to get really cool, guys. It's about to get really, really cool. In Acts chapter 4, verses 31 through 35, it says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need." And so our first point that we're going to look at today was that the church was united in struggle. The church was united in struggle. Now you think about this. It tells a lot about a family, the way that they respond to tragedy, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest about it. How many times in your life have you seen people who were loving siblings, got along great, came from a great family, and then one of the parents dies? And all of a sudden it becomes war, right? That's mine. She would have wanted me to have that. That belongs to me. I should have that. I will never talk to you again. Amen? Seen it happen, haven't we? And yet, when we look at the church and the way that they handled struggle, boy, it sure came out a different way. See, they realized that they were backed into a corner. And they realized that the only way out of this, the only way out, was together. And so we see that the church spoke boldly together. You know, as I look at this, as I see this church, I see a group of people who recognized that the only way to victory was forward. They didn't cower in together. They didn't hide in a circle. They recognized that the only way forward was to be bold. And this is something that Jesus called them to. In Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18, it says, "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it.'" Jesus had warned them from the very beginning, from the moment that they recognized he was the Messiah, that a time was coming that they were going to have to fight. They were going to have to go to battle. And so when the Sanhedrin comes to them and says, "You are going to receive punishment for this message. We will not stand by and listen to you preach this gospel," they instantly recognized what Jesus called them to do. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible because it is a commission and it is also a promise. You see, Jesus told them
you're going to go to war. You are going to be a part of the battle. Plain, simple, and true. But the great part of this is he says that the gates of hell will not stand against you. Now, I want you to understand this. I want you to really comprehend what he's saying here. Because he's not saying the gates of heaven will not be overrun by evil. He says the gates of the enemy will not stand against you. Amen. How can they not stand unless we are boldly going forward? You see, the early church recognized something that we have to embrace, that we have to accept if we truly want to be followers of Jesus Christ, that it means go, be bold, fight the war. Get out there in your world, in your community, and trust in the words that Jesus said in Matthew 10, 22. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. There is a deep recognition in the church that the way forward was simply to be bold. They didn't step back. They didn't step aside. They simply looked at their reality and said, together, we've got to do something. Together, we've got to move. And so the apostles taught, and the people sat in the pews, and everyone said, amen. Is that what happened? No! They went and they preached the gospel message. It wasn't relegated to a few people. It was something that they all shared in. They recognized this battle, and they knew that they were a part. Now that comes to a tough question. Because now I have to ask you, how bold are you in your faith? When you're walking down the street, when you're living your daily life, when you have good news like Julie and I have, and people, oh, that's great. Is it like, yeah, thanks? Or is it, God is so good. Amen. I am so thankful that the Lord has saw fit to allow me to have a child. And I am so blessed in my life that I have work to go to. Where is our faith? Where is our boldness? When you look at your life, where is it? Let's be honest. We love singing songs about heaven, don't we? Amen? We love to talk about heaven, don't we? I got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. Man, I got good stuff coming for me. But what about when we leave this building? Is this where we come to have our pep rallies? Get all excited and then forget to go play the game? Where are we in our faith? Are we the kind of people that band together, that come together in our faith and say, I am going to challenge you to go forward this week. I am going to challenge you to share Jesus this week. When we get together, do we ask each other, how was your week? How was God moving through you? How is your life going? Or do we talk about my favorite subject, the Denver Broncos? The reality is that our lives get so caught up with these other little things, and we're being told to go and be bold. They set this beautiful example for us of uniting together around the gospel and saying, I'm going to fight the battle. Are you going to go fight the battle? Amen. Are you going to go fight the battle? Yeah. Is God working through you? Are you the Lord's church? I want to hear yes. I want you guys to talk to me, okay? Are you going to fight the Lord's battles? Yeah. Okay. So how are we going to accomplish it? We see, and this is our second point, that the church was united in heart and mind. Now, simply the fact that they're united is important, okay? But the fact that Luke goes so far as to tell us both heart and mind, I think it's important for us to really understand what it means to be united in heart and in mind. You see, it makes very clear as we move into the book of Acts and the way that they went through things together that they recognized something had to change. Now, every time I read this passage, I kind of think of my boot camp. And I know that probably sounds strange to some of you, but when I was in the military, something really, really profound happened to me. I quit being a scared young man who was self-conscious, and I became somebody who believed that I could be bold, that I could talk to people that were different than me. You see, when I went into the Navy, I was a pretty shy kid. I know, you're shocked. I get it. But I was. I was terrified of jocks. I did not want to, like they were so cool, so amazing. And when I got in the Navy, the first thing that they did to us is they said, yeah, that haircut, it's gone. Oh, those clothes, those are cute. We're going to put them away for you, and you're going to put on navy blue. And we are going to walk you through this process. We are going to change you. And I remember standing, looking at somebody who looked completely different than me and being told, you do not see anything in here except blue and gold. You bleed blue and gold. You are now a Navy man. You are now a Navy woman. There is no longer any dividing factors between you. You have no race. You have no origin. You have nothing. You are a Navy man. And every person that you look at is your brother and your sister in arms. And you will stand by them. You will fight by them. You will support them. Brothers and sisters, that was the attitude of the early church. They did not look around and see their differences. They looked and they said, I've got to come together. Because this message is so powerful, so life-changing, that there's no other option here. There's no other way for this to happen. And these followers of Jesus got it. As Scott read, I'm going to read it again in John 17, verses 20 through 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. They knew the only way to wage war was to unite. Not to separate, not to divide, but to unite. They were united in heart. It's not just a cool beating thing that we got to see on an ultrasound. Our heart is the deepest part of who we are, okay? Who you really are inside. What do I think? What do I feel? What do I believe? Jesus described it this way in Matthew 15, verses 18 through 19. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. You see, when Luke tells us that they were united, that they were one in heart, what he's saying is that in the deepest, deepest parts of who they were, they loved and cared about each other. Isn't that something? Isn't that truly, truly something? We've seen a lot of superficial unity in our country, haven't we? Here lately. Just pick your political party. It doesn't matter. You see people saying, this is my guy.
This is my gal. And you know good and well that a lot of those politicians just before were going, I want that other one. That other one's the better one. And you get this very superficial unity that's basically just enough to say, I'm going to support my party no matter what. But this was not that kind of unity. This wasn't a shallow, I like this person a little better than somebody else. This was a deep and genuine caring for each other. They were willing to stand by each other no matter what. They trusted in the goodness of each other. Their intentions were good towards each other. They believed in each other. And they trusted in the work that God was going to do in them. Can I be honest with you guys? Sometimes honesty hurts. I don't think this is true of the modern church. I really don't. And it breaks my heart to say it. It genuinely does, because when I look around at what Christianity has become, I don't see people loving each other. I don't see people wanting to be a part of each other's life. I don't see people caring about the good of others over their own. I don't. There's pockets, of course. But overarching, church has become this thing that we do on Sunday. Yeah, we show up. It's fun. Makes us feel good for the week. But really what it comes down to is what I want. I didn't really like the worship service. The preacher was too loud this Sunday. We have this nature as Christians to want to be fed and fed and fed and fed. I think we've got a huge problem with obesity in the church, and I'm not talking about a physical obesity. I'm talking about spiritual obesity. People sit in worship service, they get filled up, and then they get stuck at the door. Their spirit is so overlarge, they can't get it out the building. I need to ask you guys to look inside and ask, is that the kind of faith that I have? Do I have the kind of faith where I simply leave it at the door? Sure, it can come home, but it can't leave the house. We really need to ask ourselves, how much do we genuinely love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because when you look at the heart of what that unity was that God had with Jesus, it was something special. There was nothing that Jesus wouldn't do for his Father. There's nothing Jesus wouldn't do for you. What kind of love do you have for your brothers and sisters? Where is your heart? The second part of that is that they were united in mind. The Greek word, I hope I don't butcher it too bad, it's psuche, is one that denotes individuality. It's where we get the word, the English word psyche, or mindset. Okay? But to truly understand, it was their individuality that Luke was talking about, saying as individuals, they were one. And to me, that's one of the most powerful things you could think of. How much diversity do you see in this room? We don't all look alike, do we? Some people like Art have nice suits on, and then you got me. Right? We don't all look the same. We don't all come from the same backgrounds. And yet, yes, praise the Lord. And yet we all have a purpose here. Every single one of us has a role to play. God has made you unique, individual, and able to be a part in some way of what he's doing in his kingdom. If you're not sure what that is, please talk to us. We have plenty of work to do.
The fact is, God made us individually. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, Paul describes this. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others." They poured all of who they were as individuals into the church. Tabitha made clothes for the poor. Barnabas sold his land. Philip, Stephen, and the other deacons, they stepped up and cared for the widows. Everybody had a role to play. Everybody was willing to work. Everybody knew that they were a part of the body. Do you feel like a part of the body? Do you feel like God is working in you? If not, come see me. Let's talk. Because God has got plans for you and what he can do to further his kingdom. They understood that the only way to fight this battle was in giving all of themselves to the body, to being a part of what God was calling them to do. And our third point is that the church was inseparable in purpose. I added the in purpose part, so that's not Scott's fault. When we look at what they did, they recognized that there are certain things that stress us out, aren't there? Let's be honest. When we have worldly worries, our tendency is to be less focused, isn't it? Am I wrong? Right? We as people have worries. And so there are these people, and I want you to think about this. How would you feel if someone were to come to you and to say, "Listen, I like you. I really do. I think you're a good guy, good gal. But there's a little problem. See, I found out you're a Christian. I can't really get into that. I can't support that. I can't have anything to do with that. I just need you to know that you no longer have my business, and I'm leaving." And that's not one person. That's just the first in a line of many that are walking in to tell you, "Hey, you know what? You're done." How would you be feeling? Now, most of us would like to say that we have full and complete trust in Jesus and that we know that he's going to take care of our needs. And that's true. But you got to remember, these are new Christians. This is a whole large group of babes in Christ. And here they are looking at everything that they've built in their lives being flushed down the tubes. Well, here's the thing. Because of the church taking care of their needs, they didn't have to worry. And when you don't have to worry, you can be about the work of the kingdom. You see, this wasn't some simple social experiment where everybody gets everything equal on earth. A lot of people want to make it that, but the plain and simple truth was they cared for each other because they had a common purpose. They had a common role, a common job, and they wanted to make sure that everybody in the kingdom was able to accomplish that goal, that purpose, that role. You see, even in the giving that the church did, you have to understand that they did it with some expectation. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, as Paul is talking to Timothy about widows, he says this: "Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even as she lives. And I would encourage you just, I have to not do it because of time's sake, but I encourage you to read through all of what that says. You see, there was an expectation of godliness. Paul was saying, we're taking care of these widows to honor Jesus, and because they honor Jesus, because their lives reflect who he is, and they are a beacon of hope for the world around them. And the simple truth is this: when we do not do what we can for the kingdom of God, we bring shame to his kingdom. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 15, it says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and to earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instructions in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer." You see, we all have a part to play in the church. When we get to this point, and listen, I'm telling you, this is what Paul was addressing. When we get to the point where we get so excited about our inheritance, so focused on what we think we're getting, that we sit idly by, sit in the church and get fat, that we are bringing shame to Jesus. Really want you to think about that. Do you want to bring shame to your Lord and Savior? Or did we come here to honor him? We're not honoring him if all we do is sing, come and listen to a sermon, and go home and pretend like this never happened. We are all a part of the body of Christ and have work to do. As the Lord's church, we have a purpose: to boldly proclaim the gospel with gentleness and respect, as we've said before, to join together in heart and mind for the future of the kingdom of God, and to be a people that honors him, to work with our hands to ensure that his work gets done. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you now and I come with a heart full of hope, because I know who you are and I know what you do and I know the way that you move in people. I believe that you have good things in store for your people. I believe that you're doing wonderful things, that you have great things planned for our church, for our community. I believe that you are moving and working. Lord, I just ask that we will be a united church, that we will be a people who loves each other deeply and expresses that love in a way that others feel it. And Lord, I do believe that we love each other well in here. Now, Lord, what I'm asking is for you to give us the courage to love each other out there, to break free of the bonds of this building, to break free of the bonds of our home, to have a heart of bravery, to gently and lovingly reach the world around us. Give us strength. Give us courage. Fill us with your Spirit so that we may spread your gospel message. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen.